In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that through word and sacrament, you might feed us with bread from heaven, with food that refreshes and restores our souls. And so I pray that you might help me to speak your word, that you would protect me. And I pray for these, my brothers and sisters, that you would give them ears to hear, that they would listen closely to what the Spirit says to the church this morning. And so, O Lord, for this time to be a means of grace, we pray that you would equip us and prepare us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matteo Ricci was a Jesuit missionary to China in the 16th century, and it's said that he brought a number of paintings from France to China of Madonna and Child that ended up being quite popular among those Chinese, and particularly the Chinese converts, Madonna and Child. I mean, what's not to like about the picture of a mother holding a little baby? Sometime later, he began to bring some other pictures in and introduce them to the Chinese, that of the crucifixion, to which they found that very repulsive and were greatly horrified by this picture of a crucified God. They preferred the Virgin to the crucified Savior. And I suspect that things haven't changed much. We modern folks, modern Americans, find the classic nativity scene fairly nice, peaceful, cute, cuddly, not very threatening. And yet, what we're about to partake of here in this Lord's Supper brings a different picture of the essence of our faith. For this supper speaks of the mystery of God's grace, the need for atonement to be made for sin, speaks something of our need and depravity, speaks of our need for a Savior. It speaks of that our life as Christians is now united with Christ, and we cannot be defined in any other way but in union with Christ. A death died and a life lived in him. And so after the Annunciation, this story that I assume many of you are quite familiar with, I want us to think about how Mary's life was never the same. That in this Annunciation, she is called to, in essence, die to the little world she lived in. But in that death, is caught up into a much bigger, more wonderful, more amazing world. And we, as the followers of Christ, go through this as well. And so let us receive Christ this season, dying to our little world and living unto God's bigger, more wonderful, more amazing world. So Mary has a little life here in Nazareth. Nazareth was a town of no significance, in an obscure place on the globe. We can imagine what probably a high school age girl might live and dream about in a small town like Nazareth. I don't know, what were her hopes? Obviously, she was betrothed, she was planning on getting married. That was probably pretty exciting. Plans were being made. She was focused on that. What does a girl her age hope for but a happy home? Maybe a few kids? A happy life? Probably a world that didn't go too far from the little community of Nazareth. Let's remember, most people back in this time never traveled more than probably 50 miles from their own home where they lived, worked, and died. So Mary has a little world. And in one word, greetings by an angel. That little world, in some way, comes to a pretty halting, dramatic end. Greetings. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you will give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. Now I want you to note that her response is a bit different from Zechariah last time, whose response was more defiant, right? Remember Zechariah said, how can I be sure of this? Mary's response is more a request for more information. How can this be, because I am, after all, a virgin? How can this be? It's not a defiant question. It's just a question wanting more information. And of course the angel explains how this will be, that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and she will be with child. But let's remember that for Mary, this represents for her life and her little world something of a cross and a crisis. Because let's remember that while perhaps unwed pregnancy in our day and age has lost some of the social stigma, back in Mary's day, chastity was the expectation of a young woman, and young man for that matter. It was to be pregnant while betrothed was equal to adultery. And we don't really have the account of how Mary explained this to Joseph or to her parents, other than that Joseph's response initially was to divorce her quietly. Remember, a betrothal was a really high-level engagement. It was engaged, but they were really considered married except for the final ceremony and the consummation of the relationship. But she was betrothed. And this news meant that she would be thought of as an adulteress, worthy of a stoning. Now, while it was technically illegal for the Jewish people at this time to carry out the death penalty under Roman law, we know that that didn't always mean anything and that they did it anyway. I mean, imagine the social stigma of being labeled an adulteress, and then with the further explanation of, but it was God, now we're going to crazy and blasphemous. And yet she's innocent. Think about it. God, without her permission, chooses to use her body to accomplish his purpose. And friends, when we receive Christ, when we receive him into our lives, we are to be reminded that we are not our own from that point on. That our body, as well as our hearts and minds, belong to him. And for his glory, we belong to the Lord. And so even if we are called to suffer, even if we are called to endure hard providences, to undergo loss, throughout the successes and failures of life, the ups and downs, the hills and valleys, wherever you go in life, that Christ has entered into your life means you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Your life no longer is about you, but you have become united with a higher, more amazing, more wonderful world than your little world could ever imagine. And so we should remember that in the coming of Christ's kingdom, our kingdom goes. And so the first point that we want to think about is that Mary, in this Annunciation, means she belongs to Christ. Her life can never be the same now that Christ, the Savior, has indwelt her body. Now in the Lord's Supper, there's a picture here of receiving Christ, right? We don't just look at the element and think, isn't that wonderful that Christ died for me? But by putting it in your mouth and receiving it and eating it, and that bread or that wine being broken down by your digestive system, eventually working its way into your bloodstream and going to every part of your body, it is a visual picture that Christians, through faith, are united to Christ. We are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Our bodies belong to him. We are his. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Which means God gets to use your body for his glory and for his purpose. And now let me just shift slightly. And that's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Because it means that in the coming of Christ, our little world now becomes enveloped into a much bigger, more wonderful, more amazing world that goes beyond our wildest dreams. And so Mary humbly receives this news. We get this beautiful submissive line from her in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. There you have it, God. You use me. I'm yours. You may use me for your purposes. And that's a good thing. And isn't that a good thing? That's a good thing. So, her life then becomes caught up in now a bigger narrative, a bigger story than anything she was thinking about there in Nazareth. A bigger story where she takes her place in history, where she will be called blessed by generations yet to be born, where through her mercy from God flows to the world, that through the birth of her child, the destruction of evil and pride and the vindication of the humble, the fulfillment of covenant promises that went back to Abraham are being fulfilled. So we read her praise and her song in chapter 1, verse 46, commonly referred to as the Magnificat. My soul glories in the Lord. See, this is good news that she's not her own, that she belongs to Christ. This is good news. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from one generation to another. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts and has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Wow. A girl whose life has just been caught up in the master narrative of God's story that involves nothing less than the redemption of the cosmos. Reminds me, as a modern example, in Lord of the Ring, Frodo's little life in the Shire could have lived and died there in obscurity. But he is caught up into a master narrative, the end of which involves the redemption of all things. And this is what God does for each of us who receive Christ. We all have little worlds. Your job, your family, your relationship with your friends, your relationship with your spouse, battles with your kids, battles with your boss, the stresses and concerns of your world, fears about the future, fears about the economy, fears about next year, who's going to be president? You know, your world, full of joys and sorrows, your world. What does it mean that Christ has come? But that your little world is now and forever united with the bigger world that God is telling. And so your job is a kingdom job. Your family is a kingdom family. Your friends are kingdom friends. Your kids, kingdom kids. Your work, kingdom work. Your school, kingdom school. For you, through faith in Christ, are caught up in the master narrative of God's redeeming grace to the world. And we are called to be partakers in that master story, in speaking the grace of Christ and living out the grace of Christ shown to us in every area of life. Which means our little world now gains huge, eternal, and transcendent significance. And life can never be the same. Once God steps into your little world with greetings, you are most favored by God. It was his last year down in downtown Chicago at the Daily Plaza, right around this time of year. You know, if you've ever been there, they have this little Christmas village set up, like a European village. And Chris, you're in the shadow of this huge Picasso sculpture. A very much modern, big skyscrapers all around, and then there's this little village set up, and there's lights, and it's a very Christmassy kind of feeling, and, you know, people are drinking wassail and beer, and, you know, there are pretzels, and there's little Christmas stores set up there. And I think Laura Ellen and the kids had gone, and I was by myself, and I was just waiting for them, and I was walking around there and looking at some of the places, and I came across this nativity scene, which was sort of off to the side of the nativity scene. As I got in closer to the nativity scene, I could hear faintly being played over a speaker the Hallelujah chorus. The kingdom of this earth is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And people were kind of hurrying to and fro, walking past this, and just listening to this, thinking, in this Christmas season, when the most significant event of God stepping in to our story, how many miss it? A story that speaks of his transforming grace, the fixing and healing of broken worlds, filling our world with significance and life and meaning and redeeming grace. And so may we all step a little closer, listen, for in the coming of Christ is a kingdom. A kingdom that is transforming the world. A kingdom that in the end is a new heaven and a new earth. That begins in a manger. Get closer. Listen and hear that the kingdom of this earth is becoming even now the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And let us be receivers of that kingdom, even as it is now pictured for us in the Lord's Supper. We, the receivers of the grand master narrative of God's redeeming grace. Let's pray.